where you have to account for Bob Carnegie. This is at the convention this year. His subject at this time is one word.
Block.
Thank you, Brother Moore.
Veteran, it's a real privilege to be here with you in the Detroit Ecclesia, which I know was Ray and Bernie Krupa's home ecclesia at one time. I want to bring to you the love, of course, from the LA class, and also special love from Sister Nancy Brown. Earlier today, Brother Rice was talking about 1 Corinthians 11. And he made the point that Paul made, that because there's one bread, we're one body, because we all partake of that one bread. And the Corinthians were a severely divided group, and that was part of Paul's way of admonishing them to get their act together and end those divisions. And it may not seem like it, but today's talk is really a one bread, one body talk. Jesus' words, and of course this is the season where we particularly are thinking about Jesus, are printed in red in some Bibles. And I like to think of them as the words in red. And Jesus' words were a real challenge to those who heard them in his day. And brethren, they might just challenge us tonight at this convention. Jesus had a particular style of teaching. He liked to use little examples or stories that people could relate to and understand. They're called parables. He didn't travel around with complex chronological charts and dazzle people with his vast array of scriptural detail. And it is this Jesus, this simple teacher, of whom it is said in John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, the fact that for decades Bible students have chosen to divide over teachings that Jesus never even talked about in his declaration of God, that is, chronology, should give us great pause. The apostles never mentioned it either. In fact, Paul said this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. "But ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Paul is saying here that a thief does not announce the time of his arrival ahead of time. Hence, there is no point in discussing dates with the brethren. And then he goes on to say that the day of the Lord not be as a thief to them, but not because they would know the date. This is verses 4 to 6. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Notice here, Paul does not say, "Let us add and subtract." He says, "Let us watch." Now, the point is that the scriptural record is such that in the entire New Testament, there is not one word by Jesus or the apostles about chronology. Not one. And yet some of us, at least, have made that aspect of the truth a test upon the brethren, and on that basis justified a rooting up of supposed tares, instead of waiting upon the Lord for the true separation under his guidance, mentioned so clearly in Matthew 13:40-41, which reads, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity. This is Jesus' explanation of the moment in his parable when he said, this is Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat don't gather and bundle the tares, nor do they reap themselves into the heavenly barn. It is Jesus who does that through his angels. And yet, division after division have been justified in the name of chronology on the basis of something neither Jesus nor his apostles said one word about. And fine service organizations have been attacked, like the Dawn, just put out the truth and kept it simple for over 75 years, and was used by God to bring the brethren back together in the 1930s. Now let us dare go to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 24:25. You can open up your Bibles. That's where we're going to be most of the time. This is where he discusses his return and the basis upon which his followers would recognize his second presence in the earth. And it's important that we understand that Matthew 25 is a false chapter break. It is, in fact, a continuation by Jesus of parables illustrating the nature of his return. Now, you'll notice in Matthew 24:32, Jesus gives the first parable in his discourse regarding his return. It is the parable of the fig tree. He gives yet another parable in verse 43. This one about a householder and a thief. Then he gives another parable in verses 45 to 51 about a faithful and wise servant. Then in Matthew 25:1-13, yet another parable about wise and foolish virgins. Then in verses 14 to 30, he gives the parable of the talents. So what we find in Matthew 24 and 25 is an extended discourse by Jesus on the means and the signs by which his followers will identify his return, and then a series of little stories illustrating in picture language what he already told them literally about the time and the manner of his second advent. Now, we all know that Matthew 24 was precipitated by a statement that he made while teaching in the temple. This is in Matthew 23:35-36. He said that all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from Abel to Zechariah would come upon this generation. Then in verse 38, he pronounces, your house is left unto you desolate. Now the NEB catches the more accurate thought by rendering it, look, look, there is your temple forsaken by God. Now Jesus is speaking here about the fact that God's favor with Israel, as represented by his presence in the temple, is going to be removed. And Jesus' disciples could not believe what he was saying. So we read in Matthew 24:1-2, Matthew 24, another unfortunate chapter break. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In this context, Jesus had also spoken of a time when he would return. And upon that return, be accepted by those who were now in the process of rejecting him. This is Matthew 23:39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you see, brethren, another coming is spoken of here. It's a future coming after the departure of God from the temple. And as we have seen, this departure of God from the temple would be marked by its total destruction. Not one stone left upon another. So put yourself back there and in the mind of the disciples at that moment. They just got some incredible new information. God was going to vacate their temple. In fact, it was going to be destroyed completely. But not only that, there would be a second coming of this Jesus, at which time those who were now rejecting him would pronounce him blessed. So we've got destruction, followed by a coming, at which time Jesus is hailed by his then enemies. Now, it's logical to assume in the minds of these disciples who just heard these things that they would believe the destruction of the temple and the return of Jesus would all occur during their lifetime. But they wanted even more specific information. So they asked Jesus after he said these things, and this is Matthew 24:3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now this is important. They asked for two things. They first asked for a date. The brethren never change. And then they asked, they asked, when shall these things be? And then they asked for a sign of the return of their master. And they rightly associated that event with the end of the age. Now, Jesus, in his answer, which we have seen spans both Matthew 24 and 25, answers both these questions. He actually answers their when question. That's what we're going to spend a lot of time looking at. Verses 4 through 31 of Matthew 24, that covers the sign aspect of their question. Jesus quotes a lot of scripture. He outlines a lot of events. And in verse 31, he says something is going to happen that takes us back to that parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember in Matthew 13:30, how there's a gathering of the wheat, Jesus' barn, and how Jesus in his explanation identified that gathering as done by angels and results in the true wheat shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, in Matthew 24:31, we find Jesus saying almost the exact same thing. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this culminates Jesus' description of the events comprising his return to earth, of which the disciples requested a sign. Now, having answered the sign aspect of their question, he goes on to answer the when aspect of their question. And this answer, as to the when of things, starts with Matthew 24:32, and it goes all the way through Matthew 25:30. Now keep in mind, there was no reason for the disciples to believe that there would be an entire age of 2,000 years between the departure of God from the temple and the return of Jesus. Now, in verses 32 to 33 of chapter 24, Jesus gives a parable. Here it is. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, what's the lesson here in this simple parable? It is that just as you can tell the nearness of summer from the sign of a fig tree starting to put forth its leaves, likewise, the seeing of the events Jesus was outlining would represent the nearness of what they were asking. The point to take away from this is that Jesus did not refer them to dates here. He referred them to world events or happenings, which would be indicative of the nearness and ultimate presence of their master. But then Jesus went on to say, getting even more specific about the when aspect of their question. This is verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So as regards the when that Jesus was asked about, he said, I can tell you that certain events and fulfillment of Scripture will signify a closeness or nearness, just like a fig tree represents by its leaves the nearness of summer, but I just don't know the exact date. Jesus said no man knew. That included him. Now, let's really stop and think about this and its implications for a minute. Jesus was with God at the beginning of creation. John 1:1 tells us that. And he knew who he was at age 12 when he told his parents when they went looking for him that they should have known he would be in the temple, his father's house. He knew he was the Son of God. He remembered his pre-human existence. He told his enemies that he saw Abraham rejoicing. And they said, how can that be? He's not even 50 years old. He said he saw Satan fall from heaven. Jesus didn't walk around in a state of amnesia about his pre-human existence. He prayed to be glorified with the glory he knew with the Father before the world was. The Bible says the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Now, do we think that Jesus didn't know the date when he created Adam? And that he couldn't have counted up 6,000 years from that point and come up with the date the disciples asked about? That's just a little simplistic, you know. Jesus did not know the date. So God must have done a better job of hiding it than making it 6,000 years from Adam. Jesus knew the chronology of the Bible, and he didn't need to get it from the Bible. He was God's agency of creation. He knew all the dates, the real ones, even where our scriptures, because of difficulties in transmission, are not clear. He knew all that, but he didn't know the day and the hour. Please think about it. And Jesus also knew all about the Jubilees. He would have known when the first one was celebrated. And I think he could have multiplied 50 times 50 and stretched out those Jubilees and come up with the date for the beginning of restitution and his return. He had access to all the information William Miller had and those after him that invented the Jubilee as a time prophecy. He had access to all that and more. And yet our Lord, knowing all that he knew, could not come up with that date, and yet they could? Somebody has to say it. If Jesus couldn't use the Jubilee to figure out the date, then the Jubilee is plainly not a time prophecy, and nothing in the Bible says it is anyway. Another thing. Jesus knew how long the Jewish age was. And he could have easily added that up and deduced an exact parallel of time for the gospel age and come up with the date that the disciples asked him about. God had to do a better job of hiding the time than making the gospel age the exact length of the Jewish age, or how could Jesus not have been able to figure it out? The fact is, and this has to be said too, there's just nothing anywhere in the Bible that says the gospel age would be as long as the Jewish age, or that there are any time parallels at all between those two ages. And the proof is Jesus didn't know a thing about it. Because Jesus could have as easily figured up the chronology of the Jewish age as he could have figured up the years from Adam, and he could have come up with the day and the hour if those time periods had any significance whatsoever. On the contrary, after giving the signs the disciples asked about, Jesus proceeded in no uncertain terms to say over and over again, they could not calculate the date. And not only that, he warned. Bob Gorecki didn't like the warnings. He warned of great destruction for those who would try. The first thing Jesus does, after saying he didn't know the day or the hour, he didn't give a parable. He gives a historical reference. He talks about the days of Noah. And in Matthew 24:39, he says of the world at that time, they knew not until the flood came. Then he says to his followers, this is verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Jesus is again here emphasizing the watching of the events he took the trouble to outline for them. He is in no way counseling and adding or subtracting or calculating as the means of knowing the time of his arrival. Now, we're just talking here about the words in red. Now, this is Jesus talking about his own return. And he is saying it's not something that can be calculated. It's something that can be seen only through watching. Now he gives a parable. This is verses 43 and 44. See, he said something literally. Now he's going to do some illustrations. But know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, Son of Man cometh. Now there we have the same point illustrated in parable form. Jesus is here illustrating the need of constant readiness and watching, because in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus gives no indication here whatsoever that there's a means of establishing his presence through calculation. It is all about watching. If you can calculate it, there's no reason to watch, and if you have to watch, there's no reason to calculate. To this point, Jesus has said he doesn't know the day and the hour, and now twice he has said his followers won't. Verse 42 again, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Now we get another parable. This is verses 45 to 51. We know it well. This is the parable of the faithful and wise servant. Now it needs to be stipulated here that all of us who rejoice in the divine plan of the ages can trace our origin to the ministry of Brother Russell. We appreciate it. We know that God used that man greatly, and studying his work is about the best thing a Christian can do to get a real handle on the Bible and its message. But it would certainly seem this parable is given not about an individual, but as yet one more lesson in a string of lessons to warn Jesus' followers to not try to deduce the time ahead of time of his presence. The first thing to notice about this story is that the servant in question was given the commission to rule over the household and give them meat in due season before the master even went away. That's how he get the commission. This is basically a description of a servant whose job it is, it's somewhat limited, he's in charge of rationing out the food to the other servants of the house. He's kind of in charge of the kitchen. And this job was to be performed faithfully or not, important, during the period of the master's absence. And in the parable, Jesus describes two possible courses of action that servant could take during the period of the master's absence. One would be that the servant does what he's told faithfully so that, quote, the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. That is, serving the meat in due season. That's verse 46. In this case, the servant is blessed by his returned master by being elevated from being in charge of the food of the household to being put in charge of everything, all his goods. It's that principle of being faithful in that which is least, then God knows you'll be faithful in much. But Jesus said there's another possibility. That is that the servant could evilly say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. That's verse 48, and see the diglot for that. Now let's get this straight here. It's a parable about one servant who could take several courses of action. A Christian is not to speculate about the when of the master's return, but just faithfully do daily what he's told, so that no matter when the master returns, he'll be found so doing, dispensing the right amount of food at the proper time in this case. Now, on the other hand, that servant could predict the time of the master's return and say it's going to be delayed. It won't happen for a long time. And once making that prediction, the behavior changes. And he doles out the food to himself in large quantities, his buddies, he gets drunk, he overeats, he beats the other servants of the household if they complain. And in verse 50, Jesus says the forecasting by the servant that his return would be a long time coming will result in, this is verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour he's not aware of. So you see, he's caught sleeping on the job, so to speak, by the unexpected return of the boss because he thought it was going to be so far in the future. Now, moving on in context to the wise and foolish virgins, that's a parable that presents the opposite kind of prediction regarding the timing of our Lord's return. In the case of the servant of the kitchen, the mistake was to predict it would be a long time coming. In the case of the foolish virgins, it was to predict it would be a short time coming. The foolish virgins of Matthew 25, 1-13 did not take any extra oil because they thought they knew for sure how long the wait would be. They were convinced it would be a short wait. Wise virgins took an extra supply of oil, admitting their lack of ability to predict the time ahead of time, and were thus prepared for any eventuality, no matter how long it took the bridegroom to get there. Now, all kinds of lessons and interpretations have been given regarding the wise and foolish virgins. But the one that should count the most is the one Jesus gave. Jesus' interpretation of the meaning of that story is the same interpretation he gave to the story about Noah's day and the story about the householder. Look at Matthew 25:13. after Jesus finished that parable. This is where he gives his explanation of the meaning of it. Watch, therefore. Therefore what? Because of what I just said, what I just illustrated. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, and the foolish virgins thought they did know, which is why they brought limited amount of. This is exactly what Jesus said of himself in Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Brethren, there is just a mountain of scriptural evidence that calculating chronology plays no role in determining the when of Jesus' return, or anything else for that matter. Why would Jesus, Father, listing sign after sign of his presence, if you could calculate the date? In every one of these parables, Jesus associates a calculating of the timing of things with loss and destruction. The householder of Matthew 24:43 got robbed. The servant of Matthew 24:45-51, who thought he knew for sure his master's return would be way off in the future, he got fired. The foolish virgins, who thought they knew a time certain and that it would be soon, well, they were barred from the wedding. Warning after warning by Jesus to not try to know what he said no man can know, and that bad things would come of any effort to calculate the timing of the arrival of Christ and his kingdom. But have we listened to these warnings? Have we really paid attention to the words in red? By and large, we have not. We all know the many times over the last 2 centuries that Bible students have attempted to pin down the date, and disaster has followed. 1914, supposed to see the completion of the church. It didn't. Then the new leadership of the Watchtower came up with 1918 first, then they advanced it to 1925, and they preached millions now living will never die. Russell Pollock was part of that. Didn't happen. And the brethren since have had a variety of dates and boldly preached them. Some of them were mentioned on this platform. All of them were wrong. You know, the predictors have 100% track record so far of complete failure. And none of those dates are going to pan out, because the words in red say no man knows. And indeed, disaster has followed all this date setting as far as the Lord's people are concerned. Let's not forget that text in Thessalonians. Paul said he wouldn't even talk about times and seasons to them, because he said the Lord comes as a thief, and a thief doesn't announce the time of his arrival. It'd be a pretty dumb thief. Paul got that from Matthew 24:43. Paul, too, just said watch, just like Jesus said watch. It's through watching that Jesus' second presence is observed, according to Jesus and the apostles, not through calculation. And the greatest disaster of all that has probably come from this obsession with chronology and date setting has been the rupture of fellowship among the brethren that's lasted for decades. The rupture of fellowship of those who all partake of the one bread but aren't able to function anymore as one body. Because what has happened? Brethren have been turned against brethren because of chronological calculations of which there's not one word spoken by Jesus or the apostles. The words in red have been ignored and indeed led to disaster. I mean, we have rules for which there are no scriptures, and we kill each other over things that we find out later. The really great lesson is found in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30. It's a story of accountability. A master calls his servants together, he doles out money to them from his savings, and then he goes on a journey. Some servants put that money to work and increase the value of the master's wealth. Another did nothing with it whatsoever. Those who were faithful over what they were given and put it to work for the master experienced just what the faithful and wise servant experienced. Just as he was promoted from being only in charge of the food to being put in charge of the whole estate, so those faithful with the talents. Well, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brethren, this isn't a story about a group of servants who calculated the time of their master's absence and came up with the right moment for his return. This is about a bunch of servants who got so busy when their master left and worked for him so that when he did return, whenever that was, they will have turned a profit for him. Servant who failed to do so passed into outer darkness. Matthew 25:30. So, Jesus gave many parables and examples to teach his people to get their minds off dates and predictions and get their minds onto watching. And now, with the parable of the talents, onto serving. Accountability. What the Lord gives each of us of time, talent, ability, finances, you name it, we are to make use of those things in His service. We are not to sit around obsessed with when the kingdom's going to come, nor are we to argue with one another about the acceptance or not of chronological calculations regarding which Jesus and his apostles said nothing. Finally, Jesus talks about the kingdom in Matthew 25:31, which takes place at a time when the servants have all been reckoned with and gone home to glory. For Jesus introduces this teaching with the words, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." This is the time of Christ's kingdom, called the Day of Judgment in the Scriptures. But it's a 1,000-year day, during which all mankind will have the opportunity to accept God's ways and laws and live in harmony with them and inherit eternal life on earth, or fail to do so and go mercifully into everlasting destruction. And brethren, how thankful we are to know this, and to know that this will be the grand culmination of God's plan for man. And thankful that we've been called to play a role in this outworking of God's plan. But our commission in this age is to serve and to be humble and not attempt to take unto ourselves the power that God has reserved unto Himself. Let us, please, take Jesus at His word, the words in red. Jesus said, "Watch, He never once said calculate. He never said add, subtract, multiply, divide. He said watch. Yes, by all means rejoice in the second presence of the Lord based on the signs that you can see. And most importantly, regardless of your beliefs doctrinally, stop making that which Jesus warned against, the setting of dates and calculations, a test of fellowship, because he never authorized that. We've actually ruptured our fellowship over that very thing that Jesus over and over again warned us not to do, set dates. The true test is in the parable of the talents. And, thank the Lord, it's a test Jesus puts upon us. It's not something we put on each other. Are we turning a profit for the Lord, or are we putting him in a hole? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore, watch. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that lesson on the importance of watching. We'd like to remind the brethren that the convention tomorrow morning begins at 10 a.m., and the chairman tomorrow will be Brother Bob Gorecki. And so at this time, we're going to, before we close with the hymn and prayer, we've asked Brother Stefan Nyagomer to read the Songs in the Night for today, March 20.
March 20th, come out from among them and be it separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. What a promise! What a suggestion that we by nature, defiled and imperfect, should not only have the notice of our sovereign Creator, but should be invited to become His children and to be given the assurance of His parental affection for us. That, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that reverence Him. How wonderful it seems! And then, as the Apostle elsewhere declares, this is not the end of the matter, but merely the beginning. For he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
And so now we want to close by Brother Bob's choice of Hymn 74, Divine Wisdom, verses 3 and 4. And we'll rise on the last verse, and Brother Bob will close this day of convention with a word of prayer. Hymn 74, verses 3 and 4. Thank you.
Our dear Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we're thankful for the privilege we've had of attending this convention today and experiencing all its lessons and words from thee. We pray that thou wilt help us to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Question. The second one is, I know you believe the Lord is present.
Sure.
How do you know the Lord is present if you don't know some kind of